Dear brothers and sisters in Christ and friends who are gathered this morning, really thank God for this opportunity that we can continue to study the Word of God from the Epistle to the Hebrews. Before we begin, shall we look to the Lord again in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for gathering us in this manner to worship you. O Father, we pray that thou wouldst cleanse our hearts, take away all dross of sin, and help us to worship thee acceptably. Grant us humble hearts as we receive thy word, that we receive it not from men, but from thee. And we want to pray that you'll use this unworthy servant to be thy messenger for the edification of the saints and the conversion of sinners. For we pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen. So over the past 11 and a half months or so, we have been journeying in the study of this epistle to the Hebrews. And just last week, Elder Chia spoke about the Christian life that is likened to a race. In fact, it is a marathon. And like all races, there are race routes. For the marathons, whether in Singapore or London or New York, we will pass through many terrains, obstacles, elevations. We will go through the city, we'll go through the suburban areas. And you'll find that at the end of a race, we will always end up at the city downtown, where crowds would gather to cheer the runners on. In order to persevere in this marathon, we need to meet the requirements of fitness, of training, of discipline, and endurance, so that we can run this race to the very end. And therefore, the author exhorts us to run the race with patience. We have to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And we are asked not to run with our own strength, but to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is glorified and seated at the right hand of the Father. The early Hebrew Christians in those days were facing a lot of persecution from fellow Jews and Romans alike, and they were feeling very weary of their race. Many were speared, many were smeared with tar and lighted up as torches in Nero's gardens. Many were made to wear animal skins so that they can be a spectacle at the Colosseum, where they would be torn apart by wild beasts. All these are happening to Christians in the early days just because they refused to bow to Caesar and call him Lord. Because to Christians, there is only one Lord, and that is Jesus Christ. Therefore, in those days, the temptation to return to Judaism was very great, because Judaism was at that point a legalized religion under the Roman rule, and if they were to return to Judaism, they would be spared from all this suffering and persecution. The author went on to remind these readers in verse 4 that they have not resisted unto blood, as some of their brethren did, who gave of their lives for Christ, and even more so when Christ gave his life for them. Hence the exhortation to the believers that they should never return to Judaism. You know, today some of us may be wondering, what does it mean for us? Well, I think it's really unlikely that any one of us seated here would give up our Christian faith to go to Judaism. There is a strong possibility that some of us here may not be walking with us in the faith some years down the road. Some may even choose to leave the Lord for the attractions and philosophies of this world, just as Demas did. So we would do well to take heed, lest we fall out of the race as well. The author reminded us that our Heavenly Father, in his providence, may permit afflictions and trials in our lives, and this may form part of his fatherly chastisements. This may include persecutions, as they faced in the times of Roman rule. This may be chastisements, but let us not forget that even chastisements are an act of grace of the Lord. This sounds really difficult, but the apostles in the early church understood this, and when they were persecuted, when they were unjustly imprisoned, they rejoiced and they said that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Christ's name. Were the apostles masochists who delight in suffering and pain? I don't think so. But these afflictions prove that we are his children. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And the Lord chastens us so that we can leave our sinful follies, We can correct our paths and causes in life so that we can return to the straight and narrow way. And these chastisements will cause us to increase in the graces that will make us more and more conformed to the image of Christ. But chastening is something that we don't really enjoy. We are told in verse 11 that it would yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Therefore, we should not really act like discouraged children, slumped with arms, looking down, having feeble knees, looking and feeling defeated. But rather, we should heed the exhortation to lift up our hands, which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for our feet. We should realize that the trying of our faith worketh patience, and when patience has its perfect work, we will then see that the afflictions of this life cannot be compared with the eternal weight of glory that is to be revealed. So, therefore, brethren, be encouraged that we are the Lord's, and that He will never leave nor forsake us. And this is really the first part of chapter 12 that brings us to our passage for consideration this morning. So we shall be considering these three points in the passage that is before us. Firstly, the call for us to pursue holiness. Secondly, the coming to the heavenly city. And thirdly, the call for our response. So verse 14 reads, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Here we are exhorted to seek to live peaceably with all men as much as it is possible, as much as lieth with us, even toward the same people who may be bringing afflictions upon us, causing us grief and pain. I do not know about you, but I find this extremely difficult. But nothing is impossible with God. So during the Second World War, Corrie ten Boom, a Dutch lady from a family of watchmakers, when the Nazis were persecuting the Jews, they were the family who housed the Jews and helped them to escape from persecution and imprisonment. For those acts, this whole family was incarcerated. She was imprisoned in the concentration camp, where she finally was with her sister, who eventually died due to illness, and they were all ill-treated by the Nazi captors. Many years later, after liberation, Corrie went along a circuit to share of the Lord's goodness and His deliverance as a Holocaust survivor. And one day after her sharing, after the church service, one man went up to him, identified himself, and asked for her forgiveness. This man turned out to be one of the guards that was ill-treating her in the concentration camp. Faced with such a confrontation, I'm not sure what you and I would do in this situation. Corrie ten Boom did share that she was very angry with this man. How could man be so depraved to think and conjure so gross ill-treatment and torture upon fellow men? But at that time, even as she was reminded of the brutality of this man, the Lord gave her much grace, where she chose to forgive the man. After reflecting how great a sinner she was and how great forgiveness Christ has given to her. So I quote her. She said these words, "Forgiveness is setting the prisoner free only to find out that the prisoner was me." So indeed, forgiveness does free both the offender and the offended. And because of this forgiveness in Christ, we are told to pursue holiness, that we may see God. So my brethren, as Christians, holiness is not optional. Holiness is the fruit of grace that we have received, as we are commanded to be holy, even as God is holy. It is when we strive towards holy living that we can be reassured that our salvation in Christ is secure, and that our striving to holy living will show that we have received true grace that has touched and transformed our lives. Verse 15 goes on to call on us to look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So here we are instructed to be diligent, to be watchful, that we do not allow all of these afflictions and testings and trials and chastening to invoke bitterness within us against God. This is a warning, a solemn warning, because some of us, as we go through suffering, may begrudge God for the afflictions and be tempted to apostasy. So we have to be diligent in our walk, employing the means of grace regularly, so that we can always discern and obey the Lord's will, which is part of our sanctification. Apostasy, abandoning or renouncing our faith, is highly possible, because there are many who profess Christ, and some may run the race for a season, but eventually some will fall out of faith, as they do not possess true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this regard, Esau was quoted as an example of such a one who has fallen short, who has fallen out of the race because he has chosen unwisely to fulfill his fleshly lusts instead of heavenly inheritance and blessing. You know, Esau had the privileged position of being the firstborn. He was promised all the blessings that would accompany his birthright, but yet he despised this great gift from God for one morsel of meat, as we read in the scriptures, just to instantly gratify his flesh, to satisfy his hunger. And because he despised these great benefits and privileges of his position in Christ and in what God has given, he was called a fornicator and a profane person. What Esau gave up at that moment to seek immediate relief for his hunger and for his fleshly ease has grave consequences, that he could no longer regain it, even though he sought after it in repentance and shedding many tears. The moment he gave up his birthright, it was removed when Isaac pronounced the blessing upon Jacob, his brother. So this is a grave warning for all of us, that we should never ever despise the spiritual privileges that God has given to us when he called us as his sons and his daughters. Even as we go through trials and testings in life, we have to learn to see beyond God's frowning providence and to trust him, even if we don't understand, to learn to wait upon his deliverance and not expect some instant answer to prayer. Remember that when he takes his time, he will renew our strength. He will give us grace that is sufficient to bear with these trials, that he will refine us for his glory. So knowing that as believers, we have to pursue holiness, the author of Hebrews then told the Hebrew Christians, actually, what is there that you need to be afraid of? Because you are not coming to Mount Sinai, but you have come to Mount Zion. He then went on to compare and contrast the two mountains that we know of and read of in Scripture. Firstly, Mount Sinai represents the Old Covenant, where the giving of the moral law, and Mount Zion, the New Covenant, under the Gospel of Grace. So as we look into these two mountains, maybe I can just invite us to turn to Exodus 19, because in verses 18 to 21 in Hebrews 12, it's really the same quotation from Exodus 19, which depicts that scene that is before us. So when we see at the start of chapter 19, we read, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai." So this scene shows that this was 3 months after the Exodus from Egypt, that the people of Israel came to the foot of Sinai as the Lord had commanded. Here God instructed Moses to sanctify the people, to set them apart for a time, so that the people can prepare themselves to meet with God. And I will read these few verses from verses 10 to 15 for us. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. So here, Moses was told to instruct the people to prepare. And what did they do to prepare to meet their Lord? They washed their clothes so that they come in their best. They were told to abstain from intimacy. They were told to keep themselves away from the boundary set so that no man or woman or animal could cross the boundary and attempt to go into the mountain, or else they'll be stoned or thrust through with a dart or speared. My brethren, such is the great holiness of our Lord that sinful human beings like us have to be kept at a distance. The people obeyed and took great effort and deliberateness to prepare to meet the Lord. So as we read this, what about us? How did we prepare when we came to meet the Lord this morning? Do we intentionally turn in early on Saturday nights? Do we intentionally prepare our hearts with our families so that we can come with bodies that are in the best frame to worship Him? So when the morning of the third day came, there were thunders and lightnings, a thick cloud and the sound of a trumpet that were exceedingly loud, such that the people trembled and were exceedingly fearful. The people knew that there was a great gulf between the transcendently holy God and exceedingly sinful men, that even Moses, the man who God has called, the man who the Lord has walked with, the man who was serving God faithfully, was afraid. That we read in our passage in verse 21, that he said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Here Mount Sinai represents the law, the Ten Commandments that God gave to his people under the Old Covenant. It is as if this Old Covenant says, do this and live. But no man can ever obey and keep the law perfectly to justify themselves through their own efforts. It is doomed to failure, to judgment, to condemnation. It is an impossible mission. If any should attempt to scale this mountain by their own merit, all they will meet with is the full justice of God. They will be stoned and pierced through. So therefore, when the people saw all of these, and after the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verse 18, we read how they removed and stood afar off, how they said to Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, and let not God speak with us, lest we die. So coming back to the Christian race, just think of how demotivating it would be if all there is in running this race is so that we can escape from hellfire, from the wrath of God. As we come to verse 22, really we want to thank God for this little word, but. And I shall read to us, But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So really thank God for this great contrast. And the author said to the believers, But you have not come to Mount Sinai, you have come to Mount Zion. As followers of Jesus Christ, we need not fear that judgment of God. We need not fear the holiness of God because we have come to Mount Zion. And of course, Mount Zion here doesn't refer to the physical Mount Zion that resides outside of the old city walls of Jerusalem. Today, there is a college, a university college, that sits on Mount Zion, which Reverend Craig and I had the blessing to be there almost 10 years ago. And Mount Zion and Jerusalem are synonymous, representing the new covenant under the gospel. And it's as if this new covenant says, instead of do and live like Mount Sinai, here Mount Zion says, believe and live. So as believers, if we truly have given and yielded ourselves to Christ, We have already come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Not that we are coming, we have already arrived. And we have arrived at the scene of a festal gathering, a festivity where we see angels, the General Assembly, the Church of Christ, and the spirits who are made perfect all come together in joyous celebration. And as children of God, we have all the privileges of the firstborn, that is Christ. And now we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, with our names written in heaven and in the Lamb's Book of Life. And this Church of Christ spans heaven and earth, consisting believers from both the Old and the New Covenants. And this also exists between the saints who have departed, who are now glorified in the presence of God, and those of us who are still here, plodding on in our Christian race. We are all gathered and united together through Jesus, the mediator of this new covenant. Our sins are now cleansed by his blood, which speaks of better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood, when he was wrongfully slain, calls out for justice of God and vengeance or revenge. But Christ's blood has paid for justice and obtained redemption and pardon for our souls. Therefore, Mount Zion is not a representation of terror, but of joy. It is not an out-of-bounds mountain that we, if we come near to the boundary, we can be stoned and pierced through, but it is a place that we can now come near to God. Mount Zion is not a mount that condemnation faces us, but forgiveness. Oh, my brethren, such is the great grace from our Lord. So as we compare the two mountains side by side again, let us see the great contrast between these two mountains. Sinai is earthly, Zion is heavenly. Sinai represents the law, Zion represents the gospel under the new covenant. Sinai asks to look at what you have done. Zion shows what Christ has done for us. Sinai condemns, Zion redeems. Sinai curses, Zion blesses. Sinai repels and says, don't come near. Zion receives and says, come unto me. Sinai brings death, Zion gives life. So this is really the heart of the gospel, that what we could not earn, we now possess by faith in Christ Jesus. You know, having exhorted his readers, giving us this warning and reminder not to apostatize and fall out of the faith, now the author calls for our response. You know, my friends, there are two ways presented to us how we may reach God, either by Mount Sinai or Mount Zion. Mount Sinai speaks of the Old Covenant, and this Old Covenant was never meant to remove our sins. It was only meant to give us the law to remind us of our sins and the utter incapability of us to remove our sins. And the reason for it is to drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ, like a schoolmaster, in Galatians 3, verses 24, 25. So if we persist to return to the types and shadows typified in these ceremonial laws and rituals in Judaism, we will not arrive where God is. Or in our case, if we continue to hang on to our human philosophies, our principles of living, our false religions that we came out of, we too will continue to be under the yoke of bondage. But Mount Zion, on the other hand, speaks of the new covenant. And this new covenant in Christ was meant to remove our sins from us, all our sins past, present, and future, so that we can now draw near unto God and go before his throne of grace with boldness and confidence. Because the veil that separates us from God has now been torn apart. So actually, there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus alone, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can go unto the Father but by him alone. So throughout all that we have studied, we may have seen a lot of repetitions, but these repetitions are important to remind the forgetful readers and to remember that Jesus is greater than the angels, Jesus is greater than Moses, than Joshua, than the Levitical priesthood, and that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Covenant types and shadows and sacrifices. And why is this so important? So that we will choose wisely and will heed the solemn warning that we will refuse not him that speaketh from heaven. So remember in Hebrews 10, verse 28, where the people who heard and despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses? For if the people then could refuse to hear the earthly messenger Moses, how much less will we escape if we refuse him that's once from heaven, and that is Jesus. So let us not kid ourselves, and let us not play with fire, but remember, you know, how shall we escape, and how much sorer punishment will we receive if we were to at this point turn away from Christ and refuse him who speaketh from heaven, who is the eternal Son of God, who is the living Word, who is the Creator at the beginning, who now sits exalted from the right hand of the throne of the Father. God's voice, which shook Mount Sinai and shook the earth when he gave the Ten Commandments, would once more shake not just the earth, but also heaven, when Christ, the desire of the nations, shall return. This will not only shake things up physically, like the earthquakes that we witness in this world, where man-made structures will crumble and buildings will fall. Actually, at the first shaking of the earth, many of these systems and religious systems that are temporal under the Old Covenant have already been removed, because these were types and shadows that were fulfilled in Christ. Only the unshakable kingdom of Christ shall remain, and they will not pass away. And these would be the Word of God, his moral law, his eternal decrees, and Christ who fulfilled all these things. And he has told us that until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot and tittle shall pass away. So we who are his children, we who are now reconciled to God, justified by faith, sanctified by the Spirit, and one day glorified in him, let us heed this call to stay in the straight and narrow, to continue to run this race with patience. Because when Christ returns in his second coming for the final judgment, only things which are eternal will remain. And by then, it will be too late. So friends, if there are any of you who are still wavering, who are still unsure, who are still outside of Christ's kingdom, I plead with you to consider these things carefully. Stop trying to scale Mount Sinai, relying on your own works to gain favor with God. You need to believe that all these words that we have said is true, as the Bible has proven true time and again throughout generations and centuries. So if this describes you, do not wait any longer, because today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Come to Jesus, and you will find the rest you need for your weary souls. But for those of us who have already believed and belong to Christ and receive this kingdom that shall never be removed, let us consider this warning as well for ourselves. Let us take heed that we do not perish at the end, at the last day, without remedy. So as the author concludes this chapter, he says that it is necessary for us to obtain grace from the Lord so that we may serve him acceptably with reverence and fear. How do we serve Lord acceptably? Serve here refers very much to worship, how we may worship him according to his prescribed principles. We need to worship God with reverence, just as how a child reverences his father who gives all the benefits liberally to his child. In our case, our Heavenly Father has already given us all spiritual blessings that accompany our salvation. Hence, having this reverence and godly fear is necessary, because he is still an infinitely holy God, a consuming fire. So while we continue to remain on earth, as we continue to be in this race, let us remember that we continue to be plagued by sin and the dross of sin, continue to be plagued by the weeds that we bring upon ourselves, even though we are covered by the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, we must continue in our labor to shed this weight, to purge these sins, that we will continue to run this race, fight the good fight of faith, until we reach the finishing line. We should also put our hands to the plow to serve the Lord in our local church, wherever He has placed us, with whatever gifts He has gifted us. And we have to do this not because of guilt and duty, not because it is a need, but because of this great salvation that we have had, that it is the only reasonable thing that we need to do. And all having done all of these service, one day when the Lord shall call us to account, we shall just tell the Lord that we are your unprofitable servants doing what is required of us. I'm really not sure how many of us can picture that day when we shall meet our Lord face to face. And the Bible has shown us the greatest gift, the greatest reward that we can have is when we hear from our Lord's words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." So we need to humble ourselves and recognize that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But in Him, we can do all things in accordance to His will as we give ourselves fully to His love, to love Him, to obey Him, to praise Him. So notice in the last verse of our consideration today that our God is a consuming fire. This continues to speak of His holiness and His justice. And I pray that we will never ever pray for God's justice upon us, but always pray for His grace and His mercy. To those who are outside Christ, God as a consuming fire is terrifying. To those who are His children, it is comforting because He purifies us. And these trials and afflictions, these chastisements, continue to refine us until we are like fine gold when we meet Him face to face. Because this fire will burn away the dross of sin that is in our lives. So we who have believed again must continue to press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, looking at the finishing line and never look or turn back from the race. So let us continue to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. With His strength, nothing shall be impossible. So as I conclude, remember that this race that is set before us, it is not a race like any other races where we look at the fastest runner reaching the finishing line first. This is a race that we win by reaching the finishing line, and all of us will be winners as we complete the race. Therefore, we must be diligent to make our calling and election sure and take heed to guard our hearts, to guard ourselves so that we do not fall into apostasy. Because of the grave warning that if we continue to sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, then there will be no more remedy, no more sacrifice for sins. Know also, as believers, we have already arrived at the heavenly Jerusalem by grace through faith in Christ alone. So in this marathon race, we have already entered into the city. We have entered into the final winning stretch where a crown of glory awaits us. So let us press on and do not allow any obstacles to stand between us and the finishing line. Let us not entertain the devil or the world to tempt us to be joyless, to be weary, to give up our race. Let us continue to look to Jesus, whose joy, who when we see Him, the joy of the Lord shall be our strength. Let us refuse not Him that speaketh from heaven, and continue to hear His still small voice, because He has given us this unshakable kingdom. Let us not trust any more of those world's systems, because all that is not needed for our salvation has already been shaken away. Let us now go to Him. Go to Him in sincerity and truth, worship Him in spirit and in truth, that we know that He will be willing to accept even our little puny efforts at worshipping Him. And let us stop imagining or pandering to our flesh how we may want to worship Him, how we may want to live our lives, but remember that we are no longer ours, but we belong to Christ. So may we be grateful people to worship Him, for He is great in His grace, great in His holiness. And may Christ truly dwell in our hearts by faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, past, present, and future, What is that breadth and length and depth and height, that we may know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God as we continue and persevere in our Christian race. May the Lord have mercy and grace upon us and continue to grant us strength. Amen. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we want to come before Thee as Thy children. O Lord, Thou knowest our hearts, Thou knowest our struggles, Thou knowest the burdens that we bear. Help us to cast all of these unto Thy feet, that we may know that Thou carest for us, that we may know that Thou art ever present with us, and continue to encourage us as we run our Christian race. Help us, Lord, to push away the sins that so easily beset us. Help us to shed the weight, even though these may be legitimate things in our lives, that we may continue to press toward the mark, toward the finishing line, that we may truly yearn to hear Thy commendation at the end, not because we are able, but because Christ has paid it all. We plan to pray for any who may still be struggling, who are still outside of Your kingdom, that Thou wouldst call such an one unto Thyself and give this people no peace until they are reconciled through Christ with Thee. So strengthen our hearts, encourage us, that we may no longer hang our heads low, but that we may be confident to come before Thy throne of grace, that we may be ambassadors for Christ even in the coming week. For we ask and pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen.